Fellows, I read beginning at verse 9. Tonight we are looking at this, the prayer of Paul for the Philippians. And here is a brief, simple prayer that Paul prays on their behalf. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Tonight we want to look at this prayer of Paul. And as we look at this prayer, we are reminded of Paul's own practice of prayer, aren't we? He was a man that was devoted to prayer. He was a great preacher, a great apostle to the and missionary, but he was one who in his life was committed to prayer. Most of his epistles either begin with a prayer or have a prayer included, or both. Just about every epistle you read, it opens with some form of prayer. And we find true of Paul what Jesus said in Luke 18, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And Paul was such a man as that. Notice verse 4, he says, always, when I think of you, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Always in every prayer. Colossians, as he writes to these believers, he says, praying always for you. Paul had the habit of prayer, of intercession, of giving praise, giving thanks to God. He was a man of prayer. Notice chapter 4, verse 6, a verse that we're all familiar with, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul was a man who practiced what he preached, wasn't he? He calls us to pray always, and he himself was a man who prayed. And I think this surely accounts for the kind of heart that we find in the life of Paul as he is writing this from where? Where is he writing this letter from? Prison. How do you explain the disposition of a man who is in prison for the sake of the gospel and this servant's heart? Well, he was a man given and devoted to prayer. He had a disposition to pray. And that explains, I think, the disposition that he has here as a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. I think it accounts for his apostolic ministry that was a difficult ministry. He was godly dependent. He was a man of prayer. He felt and knew that without Christ he could do nothing. And so he was a man devoted to prayer. And so as we begin, we might ask ourselves this question, as I've had to ask myself as I come to preach this message. Am I a praying Christian? Is in my life there a discipline? Is there the habit of prayer? Am I a grateful Christian? Do I give praise to God for his many blessings? Do I offer up a sweet-smelling aroma to him as I give thanks and praise to him? Am I a man or a woman who feels my dependence? I've often said that prayerlessness is an expression of independence. Prayer is an expression of dependence. Prayer is saying, Lord, I need thee every hour, just as we sang. Lord, I can't live the Christian life. I can't live my life apart from you and apart from your promised grace. And so the question is, do I practice prayer? Is that a part of my daily life, my daily discipline, to be a Christian who is devoted to prayer? And so Paul practiced prayer. Secondly, Paul's prayers were a ministry of intercession. Among other things in Paul's prayer life, one of the things that stands out often in his prayers is thanksgiving and then also intercession. He's making supplication on behalf of other believers, as we already read in verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you, I come to the throne of grace on your behalf. And that's the privilege that we have, isn't it? We are priests unto God. We have access to God. We are able to pray for others. I was speaking with Lynn Caruso this week, who's down in Florida, and we had sent through the parish chain about her son, Kevin, who is in stage 4 cancer. And I was just so very thankful, and I do this often, just even by phone, we're able to gather, even though separated by miles, we are able to come to the throne of grace, and we're able to pray. We have the privilege of interceding, and Paul was one who made intercession for those that he ministered to. So when you think of Paul being in prison, we might think his life has become very confined. His world has become very small. He is in prison. And that might be a mystery to us. Why would God take this great preacher of the gospel and he's confined to prison? I don't know, but God had his purpose. But you know the saying goes like this, bloom where you are planted. And doesn't Paul do that? Here he is in prison. And what is he doing? But his heart is going out to others. He's praying for these churches where the gospel has gone forth. He's interceding on their behalf. So no prison and no chains could ever keep him from the throne of grace. He's able to minister as a priest, as one to intercede on the behalf of others. And you know, many saints, oftentimes their lives become like Paul's. They become small. They can become confined as they grow older, and maybe they're limited in what they can do. But there is always this ministry, isn't there, of prayer and intercession on behalf of others. And God, in his sovereignty, is pleased to work through the prayers of his people. That's another mystery, isn't it? God uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his sovereign purpose. We have the privilege of being a part of what God is doing as we pray for one another. So another question is, do my prayers indicate, are they more self-focused, self-absorbed, or do my prayers, are they big-hearted? Are they concerned about the needs of others, not just my own? Am I able to look outside of myself and see the needs of others and to intercede for them? Am I one who is praying for the church body, for God's people? Am I a prayer warrior on behalf of the people of God? So Paul's prayers were a ministry of intercession. And then thirdly, we see that Paul's prayers were spiritual in nature. In verses 9 to 11, we get a little bit of a peek into Paul's prayer diary. We're able to kind of eavesdrop and listen to the prayers, the kind of prayers that Paul prayed, and we have many of them in the epistles that he wrote. Because if Paul just said, I'm praying for you, we might always wonder, well, what in the world was he praying for them? What kinds of things were on Paul's heart as he prayed for these churches? Well, we have them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul has written and told us what kinds of things that he prayed for. And for us, this is helpful for us, the kinds of things that we ought to seek to pray for. And what strikes us as we read the prayers of Paul is that they are primarily spiritual in nature, aren't they? A.W. Pink, in his book on the ability of God, it's about the prayers of Paul, he said this, if we would ascertain our special spiritual needs, if we would be better informed of the specific things we most need to ask for, then we should pay more than ordinary attention to these prayers of the apostle. We should fix them in our minds, meditating frequently on them, begging God to open to us their spiritual meaning and to effectually impress our hearts with the same. the idea that we may pray in the same ways in which Paul prays. And here he talks about, I'm praying that you may abound in love, that you would be discerning, that you would be fruit-bearing to the glory of God. And Andrew Smith last week in his message Sunday morning from, I think it was Romans 14, he said, you know, it really impressed me when Paul was asking people to pray for him, what he was asking for. He's in prison, but he's asking them to pray for what? For boldness. He said he wasn't praying, say, you know, pray that I'll get out of here. But he was praying that he would have boldness to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:9, Paul says this, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, I don't think Paul was indifferent to the physical needs that other believers had. He was concerned about the saints in Jerusalem when they were going through a difficult time, and he was concerned about that. But as we look at the prayers of Paul, they are primarily about the spiritual needs of others and for himself. This is kind of the weight of his prayer life, this concern for the spiritual well-being of others. And again, not to say that it's not important to pray for the physical needs of others, financial needs of others, but his primary concerns were for the spiritual needs of God's people and the progress of the gospel and spiritual growth and maturity. And so when I read his prayers, I have to ask myself this, how similar are my prayers to those of the Apostle Paul? Do I have a heart like this, to pray like this? Or we could look at the prayer of Jesus in John 17, who also is praying for the growth and the maturity of his people, and for their stability and steadfastness in the faith. Does that represent my prayer list? Do I pray in this way? Am I more concerned about my own physical or my spiritual needs? And, you know, sometimes as Christians, if there's not somebody that's sick or unemployed, we're going through some kind of a crisis, we might think we don't have anything to pray about, sadly. But really, we do, don't we? We desperately need to pray for one another in terms of growing in grace together. And sometimes we can get that really out of whack and out of balance. And so Paul's prayers help us here. They help us to have a balance in our prayer life. And there's much that we can learn from his prayers. And in one sense, we can plagiarize him. It's okay to do that. We can cut and paste, cut out these prayers that he was praying for the Philippians, and we can pray them for ourselves and for one another. And so they're very helpful for us in that way. So we want to look at this specific prayer here that Paul has for these believers. So it's very timely for them, but it is also at the same time timeless. It is helpful for all ages and all believers. So we notice, first of all, Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And I think for the Philippians, it was wonderful. As Paul writes this letter to them to know, Paul hasn't forgotten us, and Paul is praying for us. I always appreciated so much my brother Dick Sauer, who would always tell me just about every week, Pastor, I'm praying for you. And I knew that he did. And sometimes I would see him walking over in Westwood and see him walking down the sidewalks, and I knew that's a time when he would pray, along with collecting aluminum cans. But he would pray. And what a blessing and encouragement to me when he would say that to me. And I knew that. And I'm thankful. I know many of you do too, and I appreciate that. And I think the Philippians thought, wow, Paul is praying for us. before the throne of God, this man is praying on our behalf. And what a blessing and an encouragement that was to them. As we look at this prayer, again, it's very simple. It's a very concise little prayer. And there are two purpose statements that are in this prayer. Paul says in verse 9, this I pray that, or in order that, here's the goal, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent. And then there's a second purpose statement, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So we want to look at his first purpose statement that is given here. It is a petition for the Philippians to abound in well-informed love. Paul recognizes the reality of the spirit-wrought love that is in this church. And implicit in this prayer request here, or this petition, this prayer that he is making, is that already present among them is a demonstration of the love of God and their love for one another. He says, I've heard of this, I've witnessed this. Epaphroditus is bearing witness to this, that you have a love for one another. There is this love that is the love of God, this agape love of God, this fruit of the Spirit. Because when the Spirit redeems and saves and gives a new heart, it will be characterized, it will become more and more known as a person of love. John talks about that in his epistle, doesn't he? In 1 John, these are some of the marks of a Christian. These are the fingerprints of God, that those who are born of God, they love God. They love God. And their love to God is evidenced in their keeping the commandments. They are seeking to walk in obedience to God. They love God, but they also, they love the brethren. If anyone says they love God and they hate their brother, John says they're what? They're a liar and the truth is not in them. There's going to be a love for the people of God. And so Paul says, as I think of you there, I see God's grace, I see his fingerprints upon your life. And he already, in verse 6 that we looked at a couple weeks ago, he is confident that God had begun a good work in them. And one of the evidences of this is that there is this love that is being seen. Because when God changes a heart, it's going to show, isn't it? It's going to manifest itself. Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians 1. And Paul says this of the Thessalonian believers. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all. It must have been from Kentucky. You all. Making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of love, your work of faith, and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And notice what he goes on to say, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. How did Paul know that these were the elect of God? How did he know that this gospel had come to them in power by the Holy Spirit? Well, it was their work of faith. This faith was not a dead faith. It was a living faith. It was a fruit-bearing faith. There was the labor of love and the patience of hope. These, again, are evidences of the regenerating work of the Spirit of God in the lives and the hearts of God's people. And Paul says, I've seen this in you. And my prayer is that this love that is there by the grace of God, notice what he says, that it may abound still more and more. That this love that is there that it will abound even more in you. So he prays for this love that it will abound still more. Paul has been greatly impressed with their love. He's thankful for this. He gives glory and honor to the Lord for this. But he wants this to abound. He wants it to increase. He wants there to be an abundance, an overflowing, and even more outpouring of this love. And we see this in his writing to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Here it is again. That you should abound more and more, more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. I'm thankful for what we see, but we want that to be increased. I want that to increase. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and 10. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That's a part of the new covenant promise, isn't it? That there will be a change of heart and there will be people who will know God. You will not have to say, know the Lord. They will all know him. And you've been taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But Paul's not content with that. I'm thankful for that. But he goes on and says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. It's a reminder to us as we think of application of this, that Christian graces always have room for improvement, right? We all have room for improvement. The Philippians would not dare say to Paul, Paul, you don't really need to pray about this for us. Hey, we're doing just fine in this department of loving one another and loving God. You don't need to pray for this anymore. We've got it. No, they wouldn't dare pray that way. And neither should we think that way. As if we have arrived, we would never think that we have mastered patience, humility, forgiveness, generosity, joy, or the fruit of the Spirit, any Christian virtue. We would never, if we know ourselves, we would never think that we have arrived and that we no longer need this. Some of us have been maybe watching some of the Olympics for the last couple of weeks. And what do we find in these athletes? Do they ever get to the point where they say, I don't need to practice anymore. I've got this all down. No. They're always trying to improve their personal best score, whatever it is, or their best time. They want to do better. They are striving to do better. And Paul uses the analogy of an athlete often in the scripture, doesn't he, in his writings. We're to be like that athlete who is fighting the fight, and we are enduring, and we are seeking to do better and trying to grow in grace. And Paul expected this of himself. Look over in chapter 3. Paul, after he gives his own personal testimony, he says here in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Paul said, this is one area in your Christian life where you should not be content. There's a lot of other areas in our Christian life where we need to be content, isn't it? And he'll talk about it when he gets into chapter 4. We need to be content in all things. And Paul says, I've learned in whatever situations I am in, I've learned to be content. Here is a place where Paul says, we don't want to be content. We need to be growing in grace. We need to have our love to abound still more and more. And so I want to ask us again another question, a personal question is, are we living our Christian life that way? Or have we, by the way in which we've been living, think, you know, I've reached a place where I'm okay, I've kind of plateaued? Or are we seeking by God's grace to make even greater progress, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and in growing in grace? And even we as a church, are we making progress in loving one another? I'm thankful, even as the Philippians, for the love that was there, but may it abound still more and more. Paul's going to go on and talk about how this love needs to be channeled. I don't know why I thought I was going to get through all of this in one sermon, but I think we'll quit there at this point, and we'll pick this up. So hold on to your notes, and we'll pick up here next week, where Paul goes on to pray for this love, that it is a love that needs to be channeled in the way of truth, in the way of knowledge, in the way of discernment. So love is going to be something that is wedded to truth. It's not just some zealous passion that we have that runs in many different directions. Love, for it to abound, must be abounding in the way of truth that brings honor and glory to God. And so we'll pick that up there next week.